just like to read firstly in a psalm. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 6, page 708. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Firstly, I wanted us to think about the majesty and greatness of God. In this psalm and in many, many other psalms, we have a great reminder of the Creator God who speaks to us. In the Sunday school in the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the creation story in the beginning, the first two chapters of Genesis. What a beautiful picture and story it is of God's majestic power and the way in which God creates the world from the beginning, creates it from nothing. What a beautiful design there is in every creature. Every aspect of the created world that we look at has a wonderful beauty and design in it. And God kept saying at the end of each verse, it was good. And then when he created man, as we're reminded, it was very good. What a wonderful reminder that is of the greatness of God as the creator. And here in this verse, by the word of Jehovah were the heavens made. The heavens and all the stars that there are in the heavens. The vast number of the stars, that no one knows how many stars there are, even today. We're very good at counting big numbers today, aren't we? We can count millions and billions. With computers you can count very, very, very big numbers. And yet no one knows the number of stars. It says he counts, God counts the number of the stars. But not only that, he gives names to them all as well. So God, in his word, is able to do things far above all which we ask or think. God's power is so much greater than us. By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made. It's a very good thing to remind ourselves of how great God is. I feel very challenged about that. We often have very small idea about God, don't we? And that's a typical thing in the world today. Man away from God has a big idea of himself and a very small idea of God. We should have a bigger idea of God and perhaps a smaller idea of ourselves. We think of the greatness of God, in whose hand holds our breath in his hands. Think of the greatness of the majesty of God. We can look at the stars. We can look at the creation, the depths of the oceans. We can look at the vast, vast number of creatures that there are on the earth. We can look at every aspect of creation and see how great God is. All the things that he has done. How much greater he is than us. We see the majesty of him. All the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the breath of his mouth, the host of the heavens were made. When it says the host of the heavens, it means the vast, vast number of stars. An unnumbered, countless number of stars were created by the breath of his mouth. What can we do by the breath of our mouth? We can just live and breathe. We just breathe every day, don't we? We've been reminded that every breath is a gift from God. And yet God created the host of the heavens by the breath of his mouth. That's the greatness of the God that we have to do with tonight. There are many false gods in the world today. False gods of wood and iron and stone. In some parts of the world, and also across the world, people worship things that they've made. You can see pictures of statues of Buddha in some parts of the Far East. You can see lots of false statues to false gods. Some people even worship the mountains. They think that the God is in the mountain. Actually, our God is far greater than that. He made the mountains and by his fingertips. We think of the mighty power of God. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in storehouses. So he says, let all the earth fear Jehovah. What does it mean to fear Jehovah? It means to reverence and respect him and to recognize who he is and the greatness of this God, Jehovah. We can only get a true understanding of how great God is by reading his word and by seeing what he's done, and by the Holy Spirit to show to us and shine into our minds and hearts how great he really is. I'm not able to explain how great God is, but he is so great, so far above us and beyond us, that it does us good to think very quietly and carefully sometimes how great he is. He's given us our every breath. He knows every single cell in our body. He knows everything about us. There is nothing that God doesn't know. He knows everything about our history. He knows everything that we've done. He knows what we're thinking at any moment in time. And he knows everything about us. It's how the many, many psalms that talk to us about that. In thy book, All My Members Were Written, it talks about God knowing us even before we were born. God is the knowing God. He's also the all-powerful God. There is nothing that he cannot do. All things are possible with God. Isn't that a marvellous thing? What wonderful God it is that we have who speaks to us. And as a result, God says, let all the earth fear or reverence or respect Jehovah. There is also the side that we should fear God because he is holy and perfect. And we're not perfect. We've all sinned, haven't we? We know that. We've all done things wrong. We've all done things that we know in our heart are wrong. So we have to fear God in that sense, because he is perfect and holy and righteous, and he cannot have any sin in his presence at all. He cannot let us into heaven with any sin on us. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, or reverence and respect. How many people today just seem to go about their lives, day-to-day lives, and as far as they're concerned, God doesn't exist. There's no mention of God in their lives. They do everything the same on a Sunday as they do on any other day of the week. They just go about their daily life, and they don't even give God a single thought. They maybe drive past a church now and again and think, oh, maybe there's some people in there that follow God, or maybe they've gone to a church from time to time if they got a wedding or a funeral. How sad it is that people aren't in the awe of God and the fear and reverence of God. Because, dear friends, one day they will have to meet him. Like each one of us, we will one day have to stand before him. We are God's creatures. He's made us for a purpose. What some people also don't even know why they're here on the earth, do they? They don't even know what the purpose of life is. How sad that is. The Bible's got all the answers to all of these things. The Bible's got the reason why we were here. We are here in order to give God a praise to our Creator. We are creatures to give God praise as our Creator. So he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. It says, the counsel of Jehovah standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart from generation to generation. So I wanted you to think about what the words of Jehovah did. God spoke and it was done. Now I want to read another passage, the final passage in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, that's page 1289. Page 1289. John 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place. And if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, ye also may be. And ye know where I go, and ye know the way. Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless by me. In a sense, the whole of the Old Testament is looking forward. We know that the Old Testament itself is more than half of the Bible. Maybe it's about more than two-thirds of the Bible. And God looked after his people, led his people through the wilderness and through life for many, many years, and took care of his Old Testament people. But in a sense, the Old Testament was looking on all the time to when Jesus would come. We read in the Psalms that God spoke and it was done. He brought the creation, he brought the world into being through a command. He brought a beautiful world into being, a beautiful world. It was good. It's good to remember that as well. It's good to remember that what God created was good. We can see the evidence and signs of that, can't we? We look at the design of the creatures. We look at the complexity of the stars. We look at the sun and the moon, the way the planets all work together in absolute perfect clockwork. And they've done that for thousands of years. God created something that was good, but sin came in and ruined God's creation. It spoiled God's creation. Think of a beautiful picture. Imagine that you were an artist and you spent hours and hours and hours creating a beautiful picture. And then someone came along with a pot of red ink and threw it all over the picture. How sad that would be. How angry you would be at that picture, something beautiful being spoiled. Sin came in and spoiled God's creation. Now in science today, they might tell you that there was an explosion many, many years ago, and out of that came lots and lots of different complicated life, and then ended up like we are today. We know, don't we, that nothing beautiful comes out of an explosion or an accident. And we also know that nothing keeps getting better and progressively getting better and better and better. The creation, dear friend, was created beautiful in the first place, and it's turned bad because of what man has done. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden. So when we look at the beauty of creation today, it's because it was made beautiful by God at the start. There is no evidence of what they tell you about an accident, an explosion happening, a big bang, and then man, the complexity of life coming out of that. That's the beginning of what God has done. And in the Old Testament, God is looking on because he knew once sin had come in, it tells us even in Genesis chapter 3, God has got in his mind. He had it long before, of course. God is looking on to when a man would come into this world who would solve the problem of sin. The biggest problem that faces mankind is the problem of sin. The fact that we are separated from God. And we spoke about the fear of Jehovah in the previous passage. We should fear God. We should be afraid of God if we're away from him in our sins. But that's not the God. The God doesn't speak to us to frighten us now. He speaks to us in love. He speaks to us in the greatness of his love. And this is God speaking to us in this passage. What does he say in verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. There are many people today whose lives and hearts are very troubled. Very troubled by all the problems in their lives. Troubled because they don't have peace in their hearts. This is a troubled world, isn't it? But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe on God, believe also on me. Jesus is presenting himself as God. He's saying that he's God. You believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house. He's referring to his Father. He's referring to God as his Father. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. In my Father's house, there are many abodes. Or in another translation, there are many mansions. How wonderful to live in a mansion. For it not so I have told you, I go to prepare you a place. And if I go to prepare you a place, and he's talking about every believer, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am ye also may be. And ye know where I go, and ye know the way. Jesus says to Thomas later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless by me. Jesus was only able to say that, dear friends, because he was on the way to the cross. He was on the way to Calvary's cross to bear the sins of the world, to take the penalty of sin upon himself. The problem of sin was so great, dear friends, that it needed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God to come down into this world to die for you and for me. God spoke in the first place. His word was strong enough and powerful enough to bring the world into being. But when it came to dealing with sin, dear friends, it needed God's only begotten Son to come into this world as a human being, sin apart, to live a life like you and me, but sin apart, and go to Calvary's cross on our behalf. God had to become man. The problem of sin was so great that it had to be the Lord Jesus himself. There was none other who was worthy to go that way. None other could do this work. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there is so much in that passage. Many people try to find different ways to God, don't they? Sometimes you maybe heard someone say that to you. Oh, there's lots of different ways to God. We can choose whatever path we like. No, you can't. Jesus says, I am the way. Some people say, oh, there's lots of different truth. You have to find the truth that's okay for you. No, you can't. There's only one truth. The Lord Jesus says, I am the truth. Some people try to make their life on their own away from God. No, they can't. They will only find life in Jesus. Life is found alone in Jesus. We come to the cross and we realise that he went that way for you and for me, dear friends. We have to come to the foot of the cross and see Jesus by faith dying there on our behalf, taking the punishment that was rightfully due to us. We will only find life when we come to him. Death was rightfully due to us. We were rightfully due to receive death, but we can receive eternal life through believing in him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. And the Lord Jesus has told us in this passage that he's coming again for all those who have trusted in him. So the Old Testament was looking forward to when the Son of God would stand on the earth. Think of that. There are passages in Job. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. It's a very, very interesting book to read. I would recommend it to you. I was almost going to read from it tonight. But it tells us, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer. A Redeemer is someone who pays the price for you. If you were being held, if you were taken hostage by some criminals and they wanted a ransom, they wanted someone to pay a ransom for you to be freed, someone would be a Redeemer if they paid the price, that ransom, for you to be freed. Jesus has done that, dear friends, for all who trust in him. He's done that for you, so that you might be able to be free from the power of sin. Not just hostage by a gang of criminals, but held hostage by sin and death and the devil. He, dear friends, alone has the power to save you and pay the redemption price, the ransom price, to free us from our sins. So Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he also said, I know that the last, capital L, he shall stand upon the earth. Job knew, those centuries and centuries before Jesus came in, that Jesus would stand upon the earth. And that's God himself. And so, dear friends, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to you tonight, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father unless by me. May you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus tonight, dear friends. May you recognise the greatness of our debt of sin, how much we owe to God. Every single moment when we've been a sinner, every single thing that we've done as a sin against God is against God. It's a debt that we owe to God that we cannot pay. We cannot pay the debt of our sins, dear friends, but the Lord Jesus has died on Calvary's cross in order that that sin debt might be paid. Everyone who's trusted in the Lord Jesus is free from the curse of sin. There is no greater freedom than that, dear friends. People want freedom today, don't they? They don't want their heart to be troubled. They want to be at peace in their heart. So that no matter what happens to you in your life, whatever happens to you, you're free. You don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. That's the only perfect love you will find, dear friend, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We need truth and life in our lives, don't we? and is only found in the Lord Jesus. We have to say sorry to God for the things that we've done. We have to recognise that it was the things that we've done that put Jesus on the cross, nailed by his hands and his feet. And we have to put our faith and trust, and we have to believe that Jesus died there for us. May we have that assurance and knowledge in our hearts and be saved for time and for eternity, for his name's sake.
Amen.